Good morning, everyone.
Thank you.
Good morning. It's lovely to see you this morning, and of course, everyone who might be watching or are watching on YouTube, you are more than welcome. We're here this morning to worship God, but first, I would just like to ask Linus and Thomas to come down and do our reading and light our candle. Thank you.
Is from Micah chapter 52, verses 4 to 5. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. Amen.
Well, as I say, welcome. I'd like to read a psalm this morning. It's Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise him for his unquenchable greatness. Praise him with a blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with the lyre and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flutes. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Oh, I'd like some cymbals. That would be great. Praise him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. This morning, if we are feeling a bit, and we all are, there's colds and flus and all sorts going around, and our heads are full of the turkey and stuff that we want to do. So let's leave it this morning. And let's remember, we're accepted by a true and living God. And I was sharing with the group earlier, this week, God's really laid on my heart that he knows all of us by name. He knows our name. He knew us while we were still in our mother's womb. How wonderful is that? How great. If nothing else this morning, take that out. God knows me by name, and I know me, so, you know, that's quite a challenge. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for each other. We thank you, Lord, for this church, and we thank you for this corner of your land, your vineyard, where you want to work, Lord. We give you praise this morning, because you know each one of us by name. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you might use us, you might use this church to further your kingdom here on earth, Lord. Father, thank you that I'm accepted. Thank you that I'm forgiven. And thank you, Lord, that you love me with a love that's never going to let me go. If anybody would like to say a prayer, either out loud or in their hearts, then there's an opportunity for you to do so. To thank God that you are forgiven, if nothing else. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Jesus. Father, we ask you to give us opportunity this Christmas, Lord. These next few days, Father, as people are milling around and some can't afford to do what they're doing, Lord, and they are stressed. Father, we pray that you will give us, as Christians, an opportunity to tell them about your love and about how you love them and how you know them so much. Lord, give us an opportunity this week that we can probably testify next week. Lord, it's possible because everything is possible with you. Father God, we pray for all those that are not with us this morning. We think of those that are ill, and we ask for your blessing and healing hand to be upon them, Father. We thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, And that, Father, we pray for our carol service and all the things that are happening. We pray that you will quieten the hearts of our leaders and that you will just tell them to relax and to relax in Jesus. Because you're about everything, Father. You know what's to come and you know where it's going. So, Lord, relax our leaders, all those that are in responsible positions, and help them to just relax into you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to have got a reading that Rob would like read. And it's the birth of Jesus. At the time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quintius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral town to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judah, David's ancient home. He travelled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodgings available for them. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are the children of promise. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for reminding us that you know us by name, that you love us, and that you care for us, and that you're ahead of us and behind us, Lord. Lord, take each and every one of us. Help us to hear what you have to say to us this morning, Lord, through Rob and through the singing and through your word. Bless and be with us, Lord, in the next hour or so, that we may know your presence and that Rob will be anointed with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Carol, yay, did it. I'm ready for you too.
Morning, everybody. Good to see you all again on this third Sunday in Advent. It's beautiful, that, isn't it? To remind us that we're very near the big day. It is a very special day, obviously, but sometimes I think the run-up to Christmas is just so special, isn't it? When we can just remember what it's all about, remember Jesus, and have a bit of quiet time sometimes, because we just get so busy and life gets a bit ridiculous at this time of year sometimes. So thank you for leading us this morning, Tina, in the worship, and Rob, who's going to be speaking for us, to us, in a while, I hope. So it's lovely to see everyone. Lovely to welcome you, those of you who are watching us on YouTube. It's lovely to have you with us. If you're here for the first time or you're a visitor, hope you enjoy your time with us. So just a few notices, well, quite a lot of notices actually, just reminders really. Prospects are meeting this afternoon. Thank you. 3 o'clock down here at church. The ARC playgroup are meeting for the last time until the new year at 10 o'clock and 1 o'clock. I suspect there'll be a little bit of a party going on there, with it being the last one before Christmas. The Wednesday prayer meeting will be down here at church at 11 o'clock, and that will be the last one until the new year. The lunch club are meeting at 12, a little bit of a festive one this time, so please do come if you're able, just to spend a bit of time with us, and that'll be the last one until the 9th of January. Thursday the 19th, Chris Dingle workshop for all ages at 6 o'clock down here at church, followed by the candlelight carol service at 7. And we'll be having refreshments afterwards. Thank you for everyone who's donated lovely biscuits and mince pies so far. Just keep them coming, because we'll be using a lot, I think.
Saturday the 21st of December is the prayer meeting down here at church at 9:30, and followed by singing at Treaton Grange. I should imagine there's probably carol singing this time, and that's at 10:45. Next week, the junior church are leading the service, family service, followed by bring and share lunch. So that'll be a nice time to spend together after the service next week. Christmas Day, family service, bring a gift to show if you'd like to do that. And on Sunday the 29th, it's the praise and prayer service because it's the fifth one in the month. There's a Christmas card at the back that was there last week, and a little gold trimmed box if anyone would like to donate. It's entirely up to you, but some people rather do this than send individual cards, and it'll be there up until Christmas. Any donations that we receive will go to Tier Fund to send a little bit more than we raised when we had the quiz. So that'll be ongoing until the new year. A little message from Livy, a little reminder about after the service this morning from 12:30 to 1:30, the choir will be practising. Is it's not too late to join, is it, Livy?
It is not too late to join. If, as long as you can make today or Tuesday, or if you're really musical, just turn up on the day.
So that's today, this after the service, and on Tuesday 17th between 7 and 8 o'clock. So that's we're looking forward to that. I think that's it. Thank you. Junior church staying in today, are they, Jan? Yeah, okay, thank you.
I'm going to be preaching on that passage that Tina read for us earlier on, which was Luke chapter 2, if you want to find it in your Bibles. It was Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through to 7. It was quite a short passage, but if you'd like to find that, then that might be useful. It will hopefully appear on the back as well as I'm going through. But as you're preparing, or just after you prepare, let's pray. Page 857, thank you. Heavenly Father, as we come to another very familiar Bible passage this Advent, we ask that you'd help us understand it, maybe something in a fresh way, so that we can grasp what you are telling us through your word. And Father, more than that, help us to be willing to obey you, to obey your word and to live in your light. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tina's already talked a little bit this morning about how busy things are at this time of year. And it's not just limited to Christmas, but sometimes things happen in a really annoying and inconvenient time, don't they? Sometimes just something comes along and it's very annoying and inconvenient. So, for example, this morning when I was coming out and the piece of music that I'd printed out on Thursday no longer was in the place that I printed out on Thursday that I needed to bring up this morning. That was quite an inconvenient time for that to happen at 9:15 when I wanted to be here to get ready. I remember as well getting a puncture in my car a few hours before we were due to set off on holiday in the car. Thankfully, Swift's just up the road. They came to the rescue. They sorted the tyre out. It didn't delay our departure. We still managed to make the Euro tunnel at the right time. But things can happen at an inconvenient time. I remember picking up baby Alex one morning before I went off to work. I was all suited, ready to go, in full Mr. Joyce mode. You can tell where this is going. Giving him a kiss goodbye and a last little cuddle, and he vomited all over my suit jacket. That was a pretty inconvenient moment for that to happen. But sometimes the most inconvenient events turn out to be the things that save us. You might remember stories almost a quarter of a century ago now passengers who were caught up on the day of September the 11th. People who should have been on a flight, who missed it. People who should have been at work in the Twin Towers, but had a dentist appointment or got held up on the subway. What must have been an inconvenient nuisance actually saved their lives. And in our Bible passage today, we've got one of the most wonderful examples of something that seems so thoroughly inconvenient, turning out to be the very means that God brought about his great purposes to save all nations for eternity. Here in Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph have to travel 100 miles. When Mary is heavily pregnant, they have to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, possibly on a donkey, although, fun fact, the Bible doesn't say anywhere what method of transport they used. Certainly not as far as I can see. They might have walked, which would have made our nativity plays and our songs considerably different, wouldn't that? Little flip-flop, little flip-flop. Doesn't quite have the same ring to it. But anyway, they set out on this thoroughly inconvenient journey because a Roman emperor insisted that everyone registered in their hometown. For Mary and Joseph, it couldn't have been a more awkward time. But what seemed like the wrong place at the wrong time turned out to be the right place at the right time. So what was the right time? If we look at this story, we read this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. You see, the right time was rooted in history. If you look at the start of Luke's gospel, just flick back a page, you'll see that Luke states his book is the culmination of gathering eyewitness reports and examining evidence. Luke opens his gospel by telling us that what he records about Jesus is precise and accurate. It is information, he says, that his readers can rely on. And that's the spirit of the detail that he gives here. At the start of chapter 2, the story of Jesus' birth is rooted in history. I mentioned little baby Alex a minute or two ago, and I've got lots of memories of both of my children sitting on my lap, tended not to have my suit trousers on, I learned. But I remember reading them both stories after story after story after story after story. And you know how most fairy tales start? Once upon a time in a land far, far away. Once, very unspecific, isn't it? You know, at some point in the past. In a land far, far away, somewhere in an unspecified geographical place, somewhere. Unspecified because it's just a fairy story. It didn't really happen. It's just make-believe. But look at Luke's account now in chapter 2. Not once upon a time, but at a very specific time. In the days that Caesar Augustus was in charge, when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Not in a land far, far away, but in a named location. Joseph went from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the town of David, which is called Bethlehem. So do you see how when we read this account, we are reading history? Luke is deliberately giving us historical markers so that we can check it out ourselves and give it a fact check. Cast your eyes just over the page and you'll see that he does it again at the start of chapter 3. He's really hammering the point home. In the 15th year, he says, of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Ituria, and Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. I mean, that is a mouthful of a list of names. It's a Bible reader's nightmare, but it should be a historian's delight. It should thrill us when we read that sort of stuff. Because it's saying, Luke is not making this up. He's giving us historical facts based around historical figures. And that should give us confidence that the account that he is given is reliable and is dependable. This is rooted in history. Well, secondly, these events are ruled by God. Just like our Advent, we prayed earlier on and we remembered, is ruled by God. All the stuff that we're doing, all the busy things that we're hurtling from place to place doing, all of those are ruled by God. But at the start of chapter 2, it may not seem as if God is in control. Bear with me, though. The reason that Joseph and Mary had to travel to Bethlehem was that Caesar Augustus had issued a decree. We saw that, didn't we, in verse 1. The decree was that the entire Roman world had to undergo a census. And most sources I've consulted in preparation for this talk reckon that Caesar Augustus issued that decree so that no one could avoid paying tax. So, not only was this highly inconvenient for Joseph and very pregnant Mary, and I guess thousands of other probably less pregnant people, but it would have seemed like a rather nasty piece of bureaucracy from a ruler eager to take money from the masses. I know how much tax we pay is a cause for contention in 2024 for us, but in first century, especially for a first century Jew, it was something that they absolutely hated. Because they were being taxed by an enemy force. Taxed for living in their own promised land. Everything about that system would have been hideous for them. So here were Joseph and Mary and thousands of other Jewish citizens being thoroughly inconvenienced. It would have felt like the wrong place at the wrong time. And yet, this decision by a pagan ruler was used by God to put Mary and Joseph in exactly the right place. Did you notice the two places that were mentioned in our passage? I'll read it again. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the town of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the city of David, in a manger, in an animal's feeding trough. The two places, Bethlehem and manger, are underlined and repeated in the verses that follow. That should tell us that they're important. We might know the verses that come next by heart. The angel will tell the shepherd, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." When the angels went off, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see the thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and they found the baby lying in a manger. Bethlehem, manger, Bethlehem, manger. Luke is emphasizing it by mentioning it three times in just a few lines of his gospel. You see, God wanted Jesus to be born in both these places. So God used what appeared to be thoroughly inconvenient and a nasty demand issued by a thoroughly unbelieving ruler for a thoroughly ungodly motive, the taxation of citizens. God used all of that to ensure that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a manger. The two locations are crucial. Firstly, it was crucial that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the town of David, to prove that he was the promised Messiah. To be the Messiah, you had to be a descendant of the great King David from the Old Testament. The New Testament states over and over again that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and Jesus was descended from David. They keep saying it because it was prophesied over and over and over again in the Old Testament in passages like 2 Samuel chapter 7 that one of David's descendants would establish an everlasting kingdom. And not only that, but the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. We heard that this morning. Glynis read it to us in the Advent reading from Micah. So these inconvenient circumstances, which appeared to be nothing more than the random rulings of a pagan ruler, were in fact part of God's sovereign plan. To have Joseph and Mary in exactly the right place at the right time when Jesus was born. It wasn't a person that arranged Jesus' place of birth. That was God. God himself. God was in control. God was so in control that Jesus was born in a manger. We saw that Luke told us three times. Again, the human circumstances dictated that. We've probably heard it so many times in our life. There was no room in the inn. Why? Because the town was packed with people who didn't live there, but had to go there to register because of Caesar Augustus. You can be 100% convinced that the manger was not Mary and Joseph's first choice. No sane parent would want that for their baby. Because despite our sanitized Christmas card image, there is nothing in the biblical account that indicates that this was a clean and sanitary place. But according to the angel, it was a sign. It was a sign that this really was the promised descendant of David. It was a sign to us of the type of saviour that Jesus is. Here is royalty. Here is King David's greatest descendant, destined to rule an everlasting kingdom. Here is royalty lying in a feeding trough. What sort of sign is that? Well, I would argue that it's a sign that indicates that the king is humble. I would argue that it's a sign that indicates that the ruler may be rich beyond all splendour, but he is also willing to become so completely poor so that we may become rich. I would argue that it's a sign that we have a saviour willing to humble himself, not just by lying on a bed of dirty straw, but willing to die on a cross. So then we can see how these seemingly inconvenient circumstances were gloriously orchestrated by God for the salvation of the world. Jesus, born at the right historical time, in the right place, ruled by God. And that should lead us to consider what our response to all of that should be. What is the right response? Well, one response is to recognize that God is sovereign. We've seen that God overrules earthly rulers and their decrees, even if those earthly rulers' motives are wrong, like Caesar Augustus and Quirinius. That should give us great reassurance in this broken and messed up world. This tells us that the Lord God, not politicians and rulers, is in control. He is bringing about his purpose for salvation in his world. Nothing can thwart God's salvation purposes. God is able to use the decisions that governments all around the world make so that he fashions events that bring us salvation. And I don't know about you, but that is an encouragement to me as I look around at the world. But it should also be an encouragement to us to pray. We should pray for our leaders, because Luke 2 shows us that it's worth it. We should pray about the decisions that are taken by our leaders, that whatever they decide, God will use those decisions to bring about his purposes. God is powerfully in control. So we don't need to despair when decisions are taken in Parliament which seem thoroughly inconvenient and ungodly. We should pray for our leaders. We should pray for their decisions. And most importantly, we should pray that their decisions would help and not hinder the spread of gospel throughout this country. Luke 2 shows us that God has done exactly that in the past. And if we believe anything, that should give us great confidence that he can do it again, and he can do it again now. I think that's a great motivation to pray for the government of this country. What a great motivation to pray for the Almighty Creator God to use the decisions that our government makes to advance the gospel. Well, I think a second response is to acknowledge that Jesus is King. Jesus Christ is God's long-promised Messiah. He was born in David's town, of David's line, as promised. He was not a pretender to the throne. He was the Christ. God's King, come down to live in God's world. Well, look, I think for many people that are here this morning, that all confirms what we already know and believe. But brothers and sisters, don't lose the wonder and amazement of the fact that these things were prophesied hundreds of years before they happened. Be awestruck afresh at how God fashioned events. How God got a heavily pregnant woman into the right place at the right time. And how he did that through a pagan ruler insisting on a financially driven decree. So that Jesus was born in the town of David to show us that Jesus is the Christ, the rightful King of the universe. That is amazing. And we should be excited and we should be awestruck by that. Even if it's something we've heard over and over again, that is still amazing. And look, for those of us who are here this morning or watching on catch up or 10 years in the future, who are not yet convinced at Jesus' identity, being the Messiah, being the Christ, being the rescuer of God's people, then thank you for still listening. But let me also ask you to think about what Luke is doing in this account. How he was giving good, solid historical evidence for Jesus being the promised Messiah. You know, forgive me, but I urge you to look into these events rooted in history, predicted in detail hundreds of years before they happened. Forgive me, but I urge you to consider these events. They have changed the course of history. So that today, time is measured on this event. Today is the 15th of December 2024. So many people have got that fact just in their pocket. But it's incredible that 2,000 years and 2,000 miles away from the events that we've just read about, time itself is marked by the birth of Jesus. So if you're not sure, or you're not convinced, whether you're in this room or whether you're watching at home, if you'd like to talk these things through, then grab someone after the service or email into us, swallownessbaptist@gmail.com. We would love to chat about where we are, where you are, where what you think. The Christmas account we find in Luke reminds us that God is sovereign. He is in control. And it reminds us that Jesus Christ is King. It reminds us that the Saviour of the world is humble. Luke emphasises that Jesus is royalty, born of the line of David, King David's greatest descendant. But Luke also repeatedly tells us that the baby Jesus was laid in a manger. We've seen that that was a sign to the shepherds that Jesus was the Christ, a sign to us of the kind of splendid Saviour that he would be. He who was rich, coming from the incredibleness of heaven, would become poor for us, to allow us to clothe ourselves in his splendid righteousness. And so as we go through Advent this year, as we are surrounded by reminders of that famous Christmas spirit, let's be reminded that it is more than sentimental jollity. Christmas spirit should encourage us to imitate Jesus, who became a servant at that first Christmas in Bethlehem. God went to incredible lengths to meet you, humbling himself to birth in a dirty manger. God went to incredible lengths to bring you to himself. Here is the almighty, powerful Creator God humbling himself to arriving in a manger, and we all know he will humble himself to death on a cross. What a God. He did that for you and me, so that we might be saved through belief in Jesus, and therefore, as Tina reminded us, inherit all the riches of heaven one day. So for the sake of other people's salvation, we should be ready to live lives of humility and hardship so that others may come to a knowledge of Jesus. That is a huge challenge. Our human nature is quite the opposite. By nature, we want to push ourselves up, not lay ourselves low. Most of our plans are about improving ourselves and improving our lives. The example we find in Luke chapter 2 is a readiness to lower ourselves, to be ready to humble ourselves so that others may know God, to be ready to journey alongside those who have nothing, to be ready to get our hands dirty, to be ready to give away our money and our time, even if that makes things uncomfortable, so that other people might know Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, be amazed as you look on Christ in the manger. This is our God, the servant King. Be amazed at the God who was born into such poverty. The manger is a sign of the type of God he is, one who would die on a Roman cross like a criminal, abandoned by his friends, forsaken by God to bring us salvation. What a God! What a Saviour! Be amazed. Be thankful. And be like him. Let's pray before I move over to communion. Almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you that from the squalor of a borrowed stable, the King of Heaven is now found the friend of sinners. We thank you for this story that we know so well. We thank you that it shows us so much of who you are, our Lord and our God, the one who is mighty and powerful, the one who is able to fashion events from the world to bring about your great services of salvation. We thank you that you are a God who doesn't do it all from a distance, but you are a God who is willing to get his hands dirty. More than that, a God who was willing to get his hands pierced to die on a cross. We praise you, Father God. We praise you, Jesus. We are amazed at your greatness. We are amazed at your humility. And we pray, Father, Lord God, that we would not only rejoice in the gospel this Advent, that we would not only benefit from the gospel this Advent, but that we would attempt to live it, being ready to humble ourselves for the salvation of others. We ask this all through Jesus our Lord, for your purpose, for your glory. Amen. So as we journey through Advent, we focus on the stable, don't we, where Christ was born. The lights around us, the candles we light, remind us of the light of the world that came into this world. The light of the world that came into the darkness. But of course, that birth means very little without remembering the cross that Jesus was nailed to. The birth means very little without remembering his death. The birth means very little without remembering the fact that he victoriously rose again 3 days later in the power of resurrection. Pauline's t-shirt says he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There are so many names. Look at her top later. We have so many names, don't we, for Jesus at this time of year. But the most important one is Jesus the Christ. So we remember who he is. We remember why he needed to come. We remember where this story is headed. To an upstairs room for a final meal with friends, one Passover before Good Friday. Please pray with me. Glorious Heavenly Father, we may not be able to comprehend the lengths and depths that you went to bring around a restoration and a transformation of your people. And yet, as we journey through Advent, we are reminded of the coming of the one who would bring the light into the darkness. Father God, help us to remember the reason why he came. Help us not to take the Christ out of Christmas, even for a second, in our minds and our hearts. Help us to remember the death of the man that baby grew up to be. Help us to remember that ultimate sacrifice that brought around freedom of death. So, Father God, we give you thanks this morning that we can be counted free. We give you thanks that we can be counted sons and daughters. And we give you thanks that we can be found at your table, eating and drinking in remembrance of you. So, Lord, by your Spirit, come and bless us this morning as we eat and drink in remembrance of you, now and forever. Amen. Amen. We read in that account about that Passover that Jesus took a cup And when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this, share it, divide it amongst yourselves. I tell you that from now on I won't drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes again." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup which is poured out for you, it's a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And so the invitation this morning is for anybody that loves Jesus as their Lord and Saviour to share in the meal together. The bread, as always, is just gluten-free bread, and the wine is just juice. It's just symbolic as we come together to remember, to marvel, and to share together the body and blood of Christ. So if people who are serving would like to come up. If you don't want to, for whatever reason, take communion this morning, just let the elements go round. But for those that do, the body and blood of Christ. Heavenly Father, as we continue with this time of worshipping you, we are thankful that you feed and nourish us physically but also spiritually. We thank you that we are free. We thank you that you guide our steps today, this week, this month, and always. Lord, we want to praise and glorify you. So please help us to bring you to the corner of this world, to people who don't know your name, but who desperately need your touch. Help us to live for you, to be brave, to speak out about you. Place people on our hearts, Lord, that we might invite to make a Christingle on Thursday. Come and sing some carols on Thursday. Come to the family service. Have a meal with us on Sunday. Humble ourselves for. Mention you too. Father God, I pray for the peace that can only come from you in this world. We look around and we can see that it is not right. We see conflict. We see pain and we see suffering. Father God, you are the Prince of Peace, and we pray your peace into those situations all over the world. It seems so especially wrong at this time of year. We pray for mighty workings of your Spirit in pagan leaders' hearts to bring around your peace. We pray for your your purposes to be worked out through the decisions that our country's leadership makes. We've seen this morning that your will can be done through ungodly people making ungodly decisions. Father God, we ask that you continue to do that. That the decisions that are taken by our government advance the gospel so that more people get to know you. So that more people recognise you for who you are, a historical figure from a historical place, who did a historical thing for a spiritual reason. Father God, we think about people who need a particular touch from you this Christmas time. We know too well that there are people within this fellowship and the people that we know, the people that we love, the people that we care for, who are ill. Who have problems with their mobility, who have problems with loneliness, who have problems with real heartache this Advent season. Father God, I pray that you are a real presence with all of us, but with those people especially. By the power of your Holy Spirit, support them. Allow them to walk through Advent with no fear. Bring them peace, bring them comfort, bring them your love, bring them your hope of an eternal salvation. Be with them and be with us all, always. Especially when we turn away from you just through busyness or through deliberate, willful actions. Father God, don't. We thank you that you don't leave us. You're always there. Help us to keep our hearts close to you. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did come down, that, Lord Jesus, you humbled yourself. Help us, Lord, to serve. Help us to serve each other and to serve the unloved, the people that maybe we wouldn't normally want to serve. Lord Jesus, move on us. Move on our churches, that we go out and we serve just as you did, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for our fellowship and our love for each other. Bless us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Let's say the grace together.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen.